Testing. Okay. If you guys would make it back to your seats, we'll go ahead and read the passage for today. The scripture this morning is the Gospel of Luke, and it's going to be located chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. Luke 1, 26 through 45. If you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is on page 591. I'd encourage you to look at that, lay your eyes upon this passage as we look in this Christmas season. You're welcome to open your Bible, follow along, and it's up on the screens here as well. Luke 1, 26 through 45, the word of God says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'"
Good morning. Let's open with prayer. Father, on this beautiful winter day, Lord, it can remind us so much of this Christmas season. I pray that it does that. I pray as we look into your scriptures to think about, to study, to absorb the greatest, most unbelievable news ever told, Father, that we can feel the weight and the joy of it, that we can see how you, a faithful, all-powerful God, have done and are doing unbelievable things in this world, Lord. And in this we say you do it through Christ. Lord, in this holiday time of celebration, may we see the beauty and the glory of what it means that Christ came, that you sent Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, to be our Savior. Lord, may we see that well this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, what is something that you've heard, that you, when you heard it, you're like, that That is unbelievable. And not like, you know, that's a word that we use a lot. Like, oh man, that was crazy. That was unbelievable. But we don't actually mean that. It's maybe something that was kind of like, whoa, I didn't expect that, but it's believable. I mean like something that you hear and you're like, I don't believe that. And I'm talking like something like a real news thing, not like, you know, not like fake Facebook news or whatever things that pop up. I'm talking about like real news. So I was curious as to what kind of things have happened in history that were like news things that came out. And so here's some things I found. And they're crazy, and I'm not going to get too in-depth because the titles actually pretty much say it themselves, and it's the craziest thing is they're exactly what they sound like, okay? So in 1518, there was the Dancing Plague. The Dancing Plague, it is where people began to dance and could not stop, and it was somehow contagious in 1518. The other one was at Boston in 1919, there was the Great Molasses Flood. Again, exactly like what it sounds like it is. The truth is like it was pretty horrible. Like people did actually like die from it. It was really, really bad. But it happened. The Great Molasses Flood. And this is my personal favorite. 1933 in Australia, the Emu War. The Emu War of 1933, and that's what it's called, is the Emu War of 1933. It was a one-month war, and sadly, the emus won. That's probably the craziest part about it. But the Emu War of 1933. And so you hear those, I tell you those, and you're all going to Google them, if you haven't started doing that already, because you're like, there is no way. Because that's what I did, right? I saw them, and I immediately Googled them and looked for the history and like actually like found news articles from those times of those actual things. Because it's unbelievable. When you hear it, you begin like doing this like in your head, you're like, but a molasses flood? Like how did it like an emu war? How is dancing contagious? Like all these things, right? Yeah, how can that be done? Well, last week we actually have already heard an unbelievable message of the birth of John the Baptist. The reason that message is unbelievable is because it's an older woman, a woman who's quite aged, who's always been barren her whole life, is going to have a child. So that situation alone is pretty unbelievable, a woman of that age to be able to have a child. But then what's next and even really crazy is that this child that's going to be born is going to be this very amazing person who's going to introduce the world to the Savior, to its Savior, right? From this woman is going to come this amazing person. So it's this pretty unbelievable message. Well, this week, the ante goes up. Because both the situation and the person being announced are even more unbelievable. See, we have seen in Scripture situations where a barren woman has had children, which is amazing and beautiful and a wonderful miracle. We have seen situations where elderly ladies have had children, which is awesome and a beautiful, wonderful miracle. But until this point, and never again in history, have we ever seen a woman, a virgin, have a baby. That's unbelievable. But not only that, we've seen in Scripture, we have seen kings be born, right? We can think of different parts in Scripture where a king has been born, whether it's Solomon or someone like that. We've seen kings be born. We've also seen kings come from lowly places, like David was a shepherd, right? That's pretty crazy, right? He's a shepherd and he becomes the king of a whole nation. But we have not seen a God be born. And we especially have not seen a God be born in such a lowly situation, in a lowly state. And so this message that we see here that the Gabriel has brought to Mary is quite an unbelievable one. And so I want to dig into this morning as I want to dig into both the situation to see it clearly, but I also want to dig into the person that is Jesus who is being born and see, one, the unbelievableness of it, but what's awesome and so cool about this passage is also within this passage is the answer to why it is so actually believable. And so we're going to dig in and look and see and find. And at the very end, we're going to get to see this very amazing point in history where these two unbelievable children meet for the first time, where the herald meets the king. And it's going to be really neat to end and see that. So let's dig in and let's see what we have here. So it says that Gabriel has come, and Gabriel is the same angel that went and talked to Zechariah. But this time, he's not going to Jerusalem. He's not going to the capital city of Israel. He's not going to the temple. He is going to a small little town in Galilee called Nazareth. And he's not going to a priest. He's going to a young lady, a virgin named Mary, who is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who is of the house of David, meaning that's the lineage Mary to. We see in genealogies also from the line of David as well. But it makes clear to say, even virgin here twice, to be clear who Mary was and what her state was, what her relationship was at this point. And so this angel, he comes and he tells her, and he introduces himself, or really herself, in a really interesting way. He says, "O favored one, O favored one." And even later he says something really similar. He says, "One who has found favor with God." It says, "You have found favor with God." And so I want us to see this situation clearly, because this is the unbelievable part, right? Is one, that this person, this young lady, is called by this angel, one who is favored by God. And it's okay for me to say that's unbelievable, because Mary thinks the same thing, right? She says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary herself is like, you know who you're talking to, right? Like, I don't know what you mean. She's very, very humble, I think, in this moment, and didn't understand really the situation. And so I think it's worth us asking the question, what did Gabriel mean by saying that she is favored? And I think really what he's trying to tell her is the situation that you're in now, the situation I'm about to describe to you, where you are going to give birth to the Son of the Most High, to the Son of God, to be in such a wonderful place and situation, you are favored. So he's not so much talking about Mary has earned something or deserved something, but this place that she is a woman to be, that because she's in this very situation, because God has given her this opportunity, she is favored. It's a favorable situation, and she is a favored woman. As we go into the story, we'll kind of see how that is celebrated. And so when we see this, we are going to see Mary's faithfulness. We're going to see Mary be really very awesome in many ways. But I think it's important to remember, and again, Mary sees it this way too, the favor is not the fact that she's great or amazing. The favor is the fact that she got to be part of God's plan and got to be a part of this. That's the favor. That's in what way she was favored. But then, of course, the really crazy part of the situation that she's going to have a question about, and we're going to get to it eventually, is that she is a virgin. She's betrothed, meaning she's like engaged to a man named Joseph, but she's never been with a man before, and so she's unable at this point to actually conceive a child. Right, and so how can that even possibly be? And he says that, he says you're going to have a child, but then of course the other really crazy part, so it's that situation of virgin birth. We've never seen or heard of such a thing, but also who Gabriel is going to say the child is going to be. The person, right? And so let's read what Gabriel says this child will be like. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son," right? I love the specificity, right? "Conceive in your womb, this is going to be your baby. You're going to actually have this child in you. It's going to be a son, and it gives a name, and you shall call his name Jesus." And that is our first amazing, unbelievable truth. Not that Jesus wasn't a common name, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, like not that that wasn't a common name, but for an angel to say that your child is going to be named the Lord Saves. Right? This is not a normal naming. This is an angel saying, the name of this child is going to be the Lord Saves. And that is going to be not just his name, it's going to be his title. Not only is it going to be his title, it's going to be his mission. It's going to be what he does. And something that's very special about this child is his name is what he is and what he is going to do. The Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. When we say that word, when we sing that word, when we call out to that name, Jesus, save me, we are saying the Lord is salvation. And that's what Gabriel's saying. That's what this child is going to be called. The next thing he says is he says he will be great. And if you look back, when Gabriel talked to Zechariah about these things, he also said that John will be great. It says that he says he will be called great. John will be called great. And in this, he says he will be great. And again, just like I said, this is going to the next level with Jesus over John because Jesus is actually going to personify greatness. We see that here. It says, and he will be, with John, it was, man, he's going to be called great and he's going to tell people about the coming of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the Savior. But look at this. He says, Jesus, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Again, the ante has risen. This baby is something even more, the Son of the Most High. And there's a couple things there. One, a lot of times when we think of son, we just think of genealogy and coming from and stuff like that. And that's not actually the situation here. The son of God, Son of Man, these titles, this son title that we see Jesus use throughout his life and all the Gospels is very much that. It's a title. It's an office, right? We don't always think of it that way. But to be a son is it to be an inheritor, to be one who bears the same essence. And that's what this phrase means. And if you need kind of proof of that in Scripture, we see in different passages of Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. And the Pharisees pick up stones to kill him and call him a blasphemer, right? Because he is claiming deity in that statement. And so when Gabriel comes to this young woman and says, your son is going to be called Son of the Most High, she knows, readers of this know, that it is a being of deity, God himself, who this is going to be. And I love that concept, Most High, because you know, another way you could say it is like highest, right? Most high, highest, right? That'd be like maybe the more literal translation would be highest, right? And something I like about that is that you think about like kings, right? I've been just reading a book that involves kings and queens and all this different kind of stuff. And they say, your highness, right? Your highness. You think about that, like say your highness. And I never really thought about what that word means, right? You're saying highness, they're up there, they're valued, like they're ranked, they're the highness. Now imagine someone that their name is highest. You know, it's not the fact that they're just of high value, of high, they're the highest, right? The most high. And that's who is being born, the son, the inheritor, the essence of the most high. It's getting more and more unbelievable as it comes because it then is going to say God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be given the throne of his father David. Now, this is really speaking into Mary's history and the history of her family and the history of the nation because their last great king was David. That's kind of the way they see it. It was David or Solomon. That era was their last great king. And for hundreds of years, they have been waiting for a king. And for the last several years, something that's very personal to them currently is they are not under a king. They're under an emperor, and he's not Jewish by any means. He's a Roman emperor, and he tells them what to do and where they are to go. And so to tell this woman that the king you've been waiting for, he's coming out of you. He's yours. It's quite unbelievable and quite amazing. But then it keeps going and says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And again, house of Jacob referring to Israel, the people of Israel, that nation and all who fall under that. He says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. Now, I don't know if you guys put this together, but for someone to reign forever, they have to live forever. And that's exactly what he's saying. So this child that's going to be born is going to be immortal, is going to live forever. And not only that, but his kingdom, there will be no end. David was great, but his kingdom ended. Many other kings, the Caesars that they've seen in their life, their kingdoms end. Persia and Babylon and all these places end. But the baby that you're going to have, Mary, not only is going to be a king, not only is he going to be God, not only is he going to reign in the house, but his kingdom will never end. It will last forever. What an unbelievable message. What unbelievable news. And after hearing such a thing, Mary asked the question. Now, Zechariah, with the birth of John, did the same thing. He asked a question. But something you'll notice is they asked different questions. See, Zechariah asked, how will I know that this is true? So his question is, I don't believe this, give me proof. And we see for that, he is made mute until the baby is born. But with Mary, we see a very different question. Mary asks, really, just for further information. It is a question, how will this be since I am a virgin? I don't think she is actually asking in doubt. I think she's just asking for further information. We see here that she is actually faithful in this response and her thought, but she is asking a question that is a fair question, because just like you're asking, how can someone be flooded by molasses? And how can there be a war involving emus on a much higher scale and a much more personal issue that affects you? You ask, how can the savior of the world, let alone anybody, be born of a virgin? And thankfully, in his kindness, in his grace, God allows Gabriel to answer that question. And it's as astounding as the news itself. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That is one verse. But in that verse, we see multiple theological, Christian, foundational truths. Do you guys see it? In this, we see the virgin birth. In this, we see the deity of Christ. We see the humanness of Christ. And we see the Trinity. Do you guys see it? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born to be called the Son of God. In this awesome passage, in this awesome news, when Mary asks this question, how is this going to happen? How is this going to work? The answer is by that foundational truth of who God is, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High, the Son of God will be born. God is going to do it. God is going to do it. In all of his power and all of his being, the triune God is going to make this happen. So that's how it's going to happen. Now, Mary, along with that, you may be wondering, how will he be who he's going to be? And it continues on and answers that question. It says, he will be called holy. He will be called holy, the Son of God. And now we see here, notice that it does not say here, he will be called the Son of God because he's going to be born. But he's going to be called the Son of God because God is the one orchestrating it happening. Because again, Son of God is not this generational thing. We know from John, right? John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. And in that, we know that this is not the creation of the Son of God. The Son of God is not being created here. the Son of God is coming as flesh here. We call that, in theology, we call that the incarnation is happening here, incarnate, in meat, in flesh, right? Flesh. He is coming in flesh. It's crazy to think of all the deepest questions that we have in theology are discussed by this one sentence from this angel to this young lady in Nazareth, which is pretty amazing and pretty cool. The coolest part is maybe her response to it, which is pretty awesome. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. It will be called holy. He will be called holy. Every person since Adam and Eve that has been born cannot make that claim. Are not born holy. And in Romans, Paul says it this way, that through the one Adam, sin entered the world. Through this one man, sin entered the world. But through this one man, Christ, sin is defeated. And so this picture of this woman, and then the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, and Jesus being presented incarnate, makes a being that is deity. We have a being that is deity, and a being that is flesh. And not only that, but a being who is flesh and a being that is sinless. Right? Now, there's a lot of depth here. I was talking to Sam before we met here. I was like, man, there's so much here. Right? There's so much here. Maybe we'll do an article or something to kind of help dig into some of this deep theology and truth. But what I want you to know is what I'm telling you now is what Gabriel told Mary, and she believed it. She didn't have a theology degree. She didn't have it, but she heard the words and she believed it, right? This unbelievable, wonderful, beautiful truth. I think something worth seeing here when we think about this concept of, before we leave this virgin birth, this dual nature of this child that's gonna be born, I want us to look at Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3. We go all the way to the beginning, right? In Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation of man and all is good. And we see the creation of the universe, creation of man. But then in chapter 3, we see the fall. We see man fall and man sin against God. And immediately after, we see God's plan, his rescue plan. In Genesis 3:15, and he's talking to the snake here. The snake, the serpent, the representation of sin, the representation of evil, the representation of our problem. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In this small verse, God is showing that there's going to be a day, that word, her offspring, literally is her seed. There's going to be a woman, and that woman is going to have a seed. That woman is going to, which is a strange thing to see, if you think biologically, or even how they would have written at this time, to say the phrase, her seed, right? Usually it'd be his seed, her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, he shall kill you. You will harm him, right? This is a talking about what Jesus is going to do on the cross. Right? And also in that we see the virgin birth, right? Her offspring. And so this is something that from the beginning of Scripture we see moving through as we go through and we watch. And you know, he mentioned Jacob, we see it go through Jacob, and then we see David, he mentioned the throne of David. In this small conversation he has with this woman, we are seeing the whole history and promises and covenants and everything all come together into this one moment in this conversation, in this unbelievable message to this woman. And now that she is told that the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, is going to come in and change it, she gives an immense response. I guess something I should say real quick that's really neat that this angel does as well, you'll notice, is he says that this unbelievable thing is going to happen. And, verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6 months with her who is called barren. right? So he's giving this little message saying, look, I'm telling you something crazy, but you know your older relative, notice he like brings up twice, as starts with she's old and ends with she's barren, right? And says, this person, she's going to have a baby. And actually, she's 6 months. So if you saw her right now, you would know she's pregnant. And she's old and barren. And so I love that the angel gives her this kind of extra confidence, this extra like, look, this is what is happening. And then it says that she actually goes and she does that. And that's this final section here of 39 through 45. She actually goes. And it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She actually talked to Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, this is John, the baby leaped in her womb. So her baby is John, and John is to be the prophet. John is to be the heralder of the king that is coming, right? What's that mean? That means that John is to tell people, hey, the king is here. He did that in his mom's womb. In his mom's womb, when Jesus came by, he's like, hey, he's here. He's here. This is the guy. The guy that I'm gonna talk about my whole life, he's here. And so in their very first meeting, John is heralding this child. And we see through Elizabeth, and I'm not saying this is John speaking through Elizabeth, this is the Spirit, it says the Spirit come upon and the Spirit is doing it, but in a similar way where John is going to, through the Spirit, speak and herald, Elizabeth is doing a very similar thing. And just like the angel said, Mary is of God's favor. She is blessed. She has been blessed. She's blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Right here it is, that situation and the baby and the woman. This is a blessed situation. This is a favorable situation. How amazing it is for you to be into it. And why? And then she in humility. Why is it? And listen to this. And why is it this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth, in this filling spirit, knew the situation too. This isn't just a baby. And it's not even just a baby that's born of a virgin, which is crazy. This baby is the Lord. This baby is God. This baby is the Lord who is coming. And we see in this Christmas picture, in this message intro moment, the picture that we're going to see in the rest of this gospel, where we see the faithfulness of John the herald, but we also see the faithfulness and the action and the obedience and the words of Christ to save. And so I think there's a lot here to dig into and a lot here to see, and I ask that you study this deeply as we think about these concepts. But for the sake of this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at, what do we do when we hear this unbelievable story? What do you do? What should you do? What should we do with an unbelievable story? What makes a story unbelievable? What makes a story unbelievable is when we can't figure it out, right? When our mental capacity is unable to connect the dots and be like, how could this happen? Like how could this work, right? How can this happen, right? Again, emus and dancing plague and molasses and all of that. How can this happen? But then to a much higher level, how can a virgin give birth, and how can that baby then be God and Savior and Son of the Most High? How can that be? Well, we didn't look at this yet, but in verse 37 and 38, we see the answer. In 37, Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And we see Mary's response, which is very helpful. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You see, Mary asks, how can this happen? She asks, what's the detail? I'm a virgin. How can these dots connect? And the answer is, God's going to do it. And when she hears that answer, her response is, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Then it's going to happen, right? So the beauty of it is, you get to hear unbelievable things like that God created everything from nothing, like that the one God is a triune God, like that a baby was born of a virgin, that this baby is both 100% man and 100% God. You get to hear those things and go, that's awesome, and I totally believe it because God did it, right? If I was to kind of, again, maybe bring it on a much lower scale, but help you understand a similar situation, right? If I was to say, hey, there's this family and they're going to like spend all week just butchering a whole bunch of deer, but they're also going to butcher like 20 beef, and then they're also going to make sure all their kids get schooled, and then they're going to do all this. You'd be like, that's impossible. There's no way that could happen. But then I say, oh, it's Sam and Cole Wyatt. And go, oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's going to happen. Well, this on a much, much higher scale is that. It's like, how can this happen? How could something like this? And our immediate response should be like Mary's. And we should be, because God's going to do it. Because God's going to do it. It can happen. And then what I want us to look at is I want us to break down how then Mary deals with it. When she hears the word of God, and she knows that nothing is impossible with God. So she hears God's word, these two truths. She hears God's word. She hears about the amazing things he's going to do. And she knows the truth that nothing is impossible with God. She puts these two things together, and what happens? She says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's supposed to be our response too. We hear God's word. We hear that he's the one that made the promise and he's going to do it. And the result is action. The result is, here I am. What do you want me to do? Because I know what's going to get done. I know what's going to happen. Because nothing is impossible with God. And now there's a lot of ways that we could take that and we could apply it to lots of truths in Scripture and lots of promises that we see throughout Scripture and things about your life, about like not fearing or trusting in these different moments and all that kind of stuff. But I don't really want to do that. I want us just to sit right here in this truth here, because this truth is central to all of it. And that's that God sent a Savior. And that Savior was successful. Because if you can sit in that truth and realize that the saving work of Christ is successful, that it worked, and that all who believe, trust in him, all those are saved and are his. If you can, one, hear that word, but then two, know it's true, that's going to change the way you live your life. And so we need to hold on to those truths. One, we need to be hearing God's word. We need to be hearing his messages. We do that through this. We do that through this. We read this. And when people talk to us about it, when people teach us about it, when we study it, we hear it. And we take it to heart. And when we hear crazy stuff, we go, oh yeah, God can do the impossible. He does it all the time. Not only can he make it to where an elderly, barren woman has children, but to where a young virgin births the Savior of the world, who is God himself. And if he can do that, if we can trust that, if he can do that impossible thing, all of your fears, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all these things fall under that. And so as we celebrate this Christmas season, as we continue on, even in this book of Luke for, what, Sam, 4 years or whatever it's going to be, as we continue on remembering all of this falls under the fact that God has given us his word, God has given us his message, God has given us his truth, God has sent a Savior, and he always does the impossible. Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed to get to hear your word, to get to hear this message today, to get to know that you became flesh, that the Son became flesh, incarnate, to be Savior of the world, that that kingdom reign forever. Father, those who believe and trust you are a part of it. Father, what great news. Father, when we hear such news, Father, I pray that we believe it in our deepest hearts and that we don't see it as unbelievable, but because of your greatness and your goodness and your power, we see it as totally and completely believable. And Father, I pray for us in here that maybe that unbelief has snuck in. Maybe we're just not sure. Father, help our unbelief. Father, through your word, through your spirit, through your church, help us see that you make the impossible possible. And that the core foundation of that is the incarnation of Christ, is the sending of our Savior, that he may be God and perfect and holy, and that he may be sinless and die on the cross for our sins. Father, may we be rooted in that truth. We pray things in your name. Amen.